Well, I failed to mention that tomorrow is one of the most exciting days in the Wesleyan Church. We get to go to what's called District Conference. And if you can't sense my sarcasm, no, I actually actually enjoy myself a little bit when I go. Get to see some people that I haven't seen in a while. Tomorrow... The pastors and a few representatives, they lowered our number of delegates this year, so a few representatives will, and that's across the board, not just our church, but we'll be representing you tomorrow as we make some decisions. If you didn't know, you're in a Wesleyan church, and the Wesleyan churches all gather in Ohio. We're part of a district, and it's called Greater Ohio District. And so tomorrow we're getting together and going to have all kinds of fun. But you could pray for us. We would greatly appreciate that because sometimes decisions are made that affects the local church. As I mentioned, last week I was in Lexington, Kentucky for a wedding. I had the great privilege of officiating my sister-in-law's wedding. So Sarah Marie's little sister, she's not little anymore, but she's always been little to us. She got married and had a beautiful wedding ceremony, and I was just thrilled to be a part of it. She married a great guy, too great, I think, because I've always been considered the favorite son-in-law, and that was because I was the only son-in-law, and now I've got a little competition. So we'll see how things go from here. Really? Well, I don't know if I want to get used to that. Thinking about sending my mother-in-law flowers and, you know, stuff. Just gonna kiss up a little bit. But anyways, that was a great time. And then so we got back on Monday, and then on Wednesday, I headed out with the rest of the staff. There's six of us here on staff here at the church. And we went to West Virginia, and we went on a staff retreat, and on the second day, we went whitewater rafting, and that was awesome. So here we are, all six of us with our guide, Dave, there in the back, just going through a pretty cool rapid right here. The way they do this is, if you've never been, they set up these people along the side with cameras, and they take, I don't know, dozens of pictures of you. And so you can buy the whole thing, right, for a price, or you can pick one picture. So we had to go through dozens of pictures where you could see everybody's face, and it looked like they were having a good time. There was one, and you're looking at it. The other images, like people are either falling, you know, forward, or they're looking miserable. But it was a lot of fun, and that's the one image where you can see everybody, and it looks like we're having a good time. So we appreciate the time away, and I'm grateful for the leadership of this church, and we certainly covet your prayers as we seek to lead in the variety of ways that we minister. Well, this morning we're going to continue in this sermon series, Practicing Resurrection. We are heading towards the end of this letter. You'd say, I would think so. We're quite a few weeks in now, and so Pastor Brady spoke about Ephesians chapter 5, and this morning we're going to pick up in chapter 5 and make our way about 9 verses through chapter 6, and so chapter 6 will conclude our because that's all Paul wrote. He just wrote six chapters to the church in Ephesus. And this morning, the conversation turns more inward, if you will. The conversation that Paul, as he's writing this letter, moves towards family, towards home, and then as well in the workplace. Paul's concern, at least now at this point or junction in the letter, he's concerned with what a Christian family might look like in his culture. And so he writes and gives instruction to these families. and the kind of attitudes, the kind of behaviors that should be expressed. I think we've learned how to behave, for the most part, here at church, what that's like, what it looks like. Sometimes that's good, sometimes it's not so good. But does that carry over into our homes? Does it carry over into our workplaces? And so that's what Paul stresses here in Ephesians chapter 5 into the beginning of chapter 6. So first, Paul addresses everyone. He addresses all people who have a family, who really have any kind of relationships, and anybody who has a place where they go to work. And after he addresses everyone, then he addresses the wives first. And then after he addresses the wives, he spends some time with the husband. And he spends more time with the husbands than he does anyone else, which I think you probably figure out why he does that. But then he addresses children, he addresses fathers, and then he addresses slaves and their masters, as it was in the first century. So he's addressing these groups within a kind of social setting that is different from our social setting today, vastly different. If Paul were writing, I think, to the Western church, he would maybe address some of those titles that I've just given to you, but maybe he would include step-parents or step-children, or perhaps he would address single parents who are having to raise their children. Probably because, you know, we live in a culture where there's a high divorce and remarriage rate. And so Paul may want to address, but he didn't in the first century. And then, of course, there's people that he does address in the first century that aren't necessarily practical or practical addressees for us in the 21st century. So we're going to read through these verses, and then we're going to talk a little bit about what it means for us today in the midst of our Christian homes and workplaces. So verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord." So this is going to be a lot of fun, right? "For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on earth." And all of God's people said, Amen. "Fathers," we'll just skip over this part. No, I'm just kidding. "Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear,
and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So, Father, we come to you and we ask that you would speak through these words. We know, Lord, that your word is active and living. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, I pray that it might penetrate into our hearts this morning and bring about life transformation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in these passages, or passages similar to this one, we have to be careful. We have to be careful not to hear what isn't exactly in there. Sometimes we like to read between the lines, or we like to interpret things on our own. And I think it's important as we talk about this passage, which, by the way, for those of you who are new this morning, this isn't a passage we just randomly chose. We've been working through Ephesians this summer, and so this is the Sunday when this passage has come up. And so I think it's important for us not to just simply read into the passage thinking that it's, you know, you hear something that isn't necessarily there. It is, before I begin, I want to remind you that Paul is speaking to a particular culture written 2,000 years ago, and this culture that he's writing to was a Greek-Roman, or called a Hellenistic culture, so many years ago. I mean, you think about what has changed in our culture alone in just 100 years. Certainly, we've got a lot of room for growth, but in a lot of other areas, we have improved. The other thing that I think is important to remember is that it's beneficial to us to realize that the church has canonized a scripture and not a culture. Now, here's what I mean by that we, or the church, God's people, through the centuries, have elevated a certain set of books, right? A certain set of books, and we have declared them to be different. If you're holding a Bible in front of you today, that is what we have considered the Holy Scriptures, inspired by God to reveal to us what He is like and how He has worked throughout history, and of course, His salvation. But we have not canonized a culture. So the church has canonized a scripture, but not a culture. Let me try and explain this a little bit more. If I've ever learned anything throughout my travels, just this last week when we took the staff retreat, one of the questions that we asked one another was, how many different continents have you been on? And I sort of was surprised. I'd been on four different continents in my life, and oftentimes, when I've been on those continents, in fact, I think every time, I've been to a church service, and I've been out in life and experienced some of the local flavor in a lot of those different places. But if I've learned anything in my travels, it's that culture makes a difference, and that the way of Jesus speaks into every culture. You know, When missionaries go across seas and they experience a different kind of culture, the idea isn't to bring, if they come from the West, the idea isn't to bring a Western kind of culture to that place, but to bring them Jesus, because Jesus speaks into their culture. So, for instance, a woman or girl who grows up in the country of Swaziland, where is in the southern part of the continent of Africa, has a completely different experience of how children, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers live their roles. That experience is vastly different than a girl who grows up in one of the southern states of the United States. Likewise, a young man who grows up somewhere in the inner city without ever knowing his father has a very different upbringing than the boy who was raised on the family farm with lots of siblings surrounding him and perhaps grandparents just down the lane. We have to understand the culture in which Paul is writing to. That makes a difference. And this morning, unfortunately, we don't have time to go into all the ins and outs of that particular culture, but just understand that Paul is not writing this in the 21st century. What I want you to know is that there's not one perfect culture that exists today, nor has there been throughout history that every other culture is meant to emulate or to hold on to as this holy standard. As I've already mentioned, in just a few generations, over the course of 100 years, think about women's rights. Think about how things have changed in terms of race. Again, much has changed for the better. There's a long way to go, but it's vastly different than it was 100 years ago. If I were to write a letter to the church 100 years ago, it might look vastly different than it does today. And so we have to remember that as we read Paul giving instructions in the home and throughout the workplace. So the way of Jesus speaks in every culture. It's not limited to one. And he speaks into every background or current circumstance that you might find yourself in today. So what does Paul say to the church? I want to highlight a few things. And what does it mean for us in the here and now? The first thing that he wants us to understand is that we need to submit to one another. We, in the midst of our relationships, whether at home or in the workplace, we have to learn to submit to one another. Paul begins this section with verse 21. He says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Does anybody take issue with this? I mean, when we're submitting to one another, right? No one really has a problem with this. Usually people don't. We sort of understand relationships in terms of give and take. We submit to one another, and we're to do this out of reverence, as is explained here in the NIV version. What Paul really writes is out of fear of Christ. It's one of the few places that Paul uses that expression, but he says, submit to one another out of fear of Christ. Now, what I find absolutely interesting, and I checked on this morning, I went to an older NIV Bible. What we use here on Sunday mornings is an updated version of the NIV, which is a translation from the Greek into the English. It's been updated. And I looked at my older version of the NIV, And I happen to remember that the way that they do this is they separate verse 21. Okay, if you look at this, verse 21, it's submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then they insert this heading in your Bible. They want you to, for whatever reason, think that there's a separation between submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And verse 22 begins, wives, submit to your husbands, as though that's the beginning of Paul's train of thought. Now, I have, for the life of me, I have no idea. I need to do a little bit more research, I guess, why they used to put a heading between verse 21 and 22, because Paul starts his sentence in verse 21. His Greek sentence begins in verse 21. That's the beginning of his train of thought. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And in fact, in verse 22, the word submit is not even used
in the Greek. You have to go back to that verb in 21 to know what Paul is asking the wives to do. Does that make sense? I hope so. What I want you to know is that verse 21 goes along with verse 22. And the updated version, at least within the NIV, no longer has that heading in there. It's easy to take certain scriptures and pull them up out of their context and to use them to manipulate, to use them for a person's advantage, to keep other people down. And that happens when we abuse the scriptures. Paul's train of thought starts when he's thinking about how Christians should behave in the home. He says, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. That's his first thought. The second thought, now he designates a certain group. He says, wives. So number two, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, does anybody have a problem with this? Maybe somebody want to raise their hand? About half of you? Half of you maybe raise your hand? Come on, it's okay, you can be honest. About half of us maybe take issue with this, especially if we start in verse 22. But when we go back and recognize that Paul is addressing both husbands and wives, in fact, all family relationships, Paul's addressing them saying, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, then we realize in verse 22 that Paul is not asking wives to do anything that he hasn't already mentioned and required of everyone. That's why it's so important to go back to 22 and realize that that's where he begins his instructions about how to live in the home. Now, again, the warning here is that we tend to hear what isn't exactly there. Sometimes a husband might read this and go, see? I said, we're doing this, and you should submit to me. And you just sort of leave that there and walk away. This is not the kind of relationship that Paul is talking about, that somehow the husband can be some sort of boss or lord or manipulate his so-called title and job description to bring about whatever he wants. That's only if you take that one verse and you pull it up out of its context and you try to use it to your advantage. You might see something like in here, well, women, or wives, said more appropriately, don't quite measure up to the husband. But again, we have to be careful not to hear what isn't in what Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. Paul is not asking wives to do anything that he hasn't already asked or expected from everyone. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, when I officiate a wedding, I often, I didn't do it for this last one, but I often include a little bit about how the man and the woman came to be in the garden. And I remember when Pastor Fred would do weddings, he included a part that I really enjoyed, and so I stole this part from what he would say in weddings. And then I came to the realization, as I did further research, that Pastor Fred stole this from a commentary in William Barclay. And so I've thoroughly enjoyed conveying in the midst of a wedding ceremony this part right here. I say something to the extent of, in the garden, God created the woman, and he declared her to be a companion or helper. God created the woman as the man's ideal companion and friend, not from his front, that she might walk in front of him, nor his back, that she might walk behind him, but from his side, or the rib, that they might walk together, hand in hand through this challenging and difficult world that surrounds them. I think that's a beautiful picture. You know, why does God create the woman from the side of the man? I think it's an expression that the male and the female, that the husband and the wife are together in this, you know, walking side by side, hand in hand as equals as they complement one another. I love this story. It's a bit corny and probably never happened, but it goes along with what we're talking about. At Sunday school, the teacher was teaching how God created everything, including human beings. And of course, little Johnny, as he's always called, seemed especially intent when they told him how Eve was created out of one of Adam's ribs. And later in the week, his mother noticed him lying down as though he was ill, and she said, "Johnny, what is the matter?" And little Johnny responded, "I have a pain in my side. I think I'm going to have a wife." It's pretty bad. It's pretty bad. But at this point in the sermon, I just try and catch everybody back up. So that was how I did that this morning. God creates the woman from the side. Not the front, not the back. And Paul begins this discussion, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, he changes things as he goes on and he addresses the husbands. And like I said, he spends more time with these guys. He spends more time with us because we need more time. We need further instruction. And so he says, "Husbands, you must love your wives like Christ loved the church." Now let's think about this for a minute. Let's think how Christ loved the church. Let's think about what he did. Philippians 2 is a great place to start. I don't have that for you up on the wall, but it's a great place to start where he says that we all should have the same mind or attitude as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He emptied himself and became a servant. Became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And so he looks husbands into their eyes, and he says, "You love your wives the same way that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So husbands are to love, to sacrifice their own way, their own desire, their own will, for the sake of their spouse, to love them the same way that Christ loved the church. And when you get down to the reality of what Jesus did, is he takes off his divinity and he humbles himself and he serves the church even to the point of death. You see, Paul begins by saying, submit to one another. That's what this home, this Christian home, looks like. Submit to one another. Sacrifice for one another. Love one another. 9 times throughout this little passage here, the phrase "just as Christ" or "in the Lord" is used. And so he wants us to understand that our relationships, whether it's in the home or with our friends or down at the shop or wherever we end up working, live those relationships the same way, just as Christ. Sacrifice, give.
And so this last point I'm going to share with you, and then we'll be finished, because I think I heard Brady ended early last week, so I got to end early this week. I mean, not that we're competing or anything. The last one is, do marriage in the image of God. Now, this might be a new concept for you. The image of God, what does that mean? Do marriage in the image of God. As a staff, we talk about doing ministry in the image of God. We want to develop relationships with others, whether it's a spouse or it's our kids or our friends or people that we work with. We want to be in relationships and to do them in the image of God. So what I mean by that is that God has existed for eternity, right? And he has existed for eternity in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. However this works, the mystery of the Trinity, they have always existed. You know, Jesus as Son wasn't just born in a manger and you know, he existed prior to this. Jesus has existed from before the foundation and creation of the world. And so just as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have eternally existed and will eternally exist forever in the future, they have existed in relationship with one another. And they are never self-seeking or self-serving. And so let me try and explain this a little bit. The Gospel of John does a fabulous job of revealing the Trinity and how they interact with one another. And this, the way that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit interact with one another, should give us the inspiration to interact with our spouses or other relationships. So here's the first thing. The Father gives up his only Son for the sake of the world. The Father gives up his only Son for the sake of the world. He's willing to yield the Son for the world. Now, oftentimes we speak of, you know, the Father sending the Son or the Son coming, but it's the Father. Now, as a father who has one son, I can get just a glimmer of what that might feel like. To give up my son for the sake of the world. And so this is what he does. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 8 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. The Father sacrificed the Son. If you remember at his baptism, he declares, this is my Son with whom I love and am well pleased. Gives his Son up for the sake of the world. The second, the Son never seeks to do his own will, but only the will of the Father. The Son, it's never about the Son. It's never about Jesus. He doesn't have that complex that many of us suffer from. He says, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. This is John 5. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. John 6, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. So you see, the Son is always deferring to the Father. The Son, Jesus, doesn't just do whatever he thinks he's supposed to do. No, he mirrors and he does what he sees the Heavenly Father doing. We too, as his sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, need to have the same kind of attitude and mindset. The third is that the Spirit, in turn, seeks only to glorify the Son and the Father. So I wanted to put these three up here on the same slide
so that you could see how the Father, the Son, and the Spirit work together eternally in perfect harmony in relationship. John 16 says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify Me, because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from Me what He will make known to you." And so there's this glad submission, a happy surrender, a mutual surrender that constantly exists between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that is self-seeking or self-serving at the heart of the Trinity. Now, imagine if our relationships became like this. Imagine if our homes were filled with this kind of love and surrender and submission to one another. This world would be a different place. The city would be a different place. And so if you hear nothing else this morning, hear how the conversation begins and where Paul desires, where God longs for every home to live and to be in the workplace, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Will you bow your heads with me in a time of prayer? Lord, I truly believe that there are families here today. Lord, and we are guided by our culture around us. And Lord, I pray that you would help redefine what our home might look like. Our home that is filled with serving one another. Home that is filled with loving one another, of not considering or seeking the interest of myself, but the interests of others. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would really have your way in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces. Lord, help us to show the world what it means to be a family. To care and to love, to serve and to rejoice in the midst of our serving, just as you, as Father, Son, and Spirit, have eternally existed. Recharge us today. Recharge our souls to make a difference where we can. Help us to start today in our home. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. God bless you today. Go in His grace and in His peace.